Let's try it again. Good morning. Okay, that's better. Just making sure you guys are all awake. We're ready to study. Thanks so much for joining us. It's been super fun. I hope you're being challenged and encouraged by what we're studying. And just kind of today is a really key part that I think is really exciting and also really challenging at the same time when we're trying to be sanctified, when we're living a life that is more and more like Jesus. That is awesome and challenging at the same time. So hopefully you enjoyed these chapters and we'll enjoy some really good discussion after Carrie's teaching this morning. Will you stand and let's go through our verse? Read with me.
I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20.
I love this scripture. I think it's a really powerful one to memorize. Challenge yourself with this one because it's filled with such truth and something that we need daily reminded of, that I live through God, like his spirit is inside of me, and that's what gives me my strength. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity that we have to study your word, that we can be challenged and encouraged, that it's living and active. Lord, that you equip us and train us and provide for us and all that we need. We just ask that you would give us the desire to seek you first, that we would put our own selfish needs aside, Lord, that we would choose to follow after you with our whole heart. Help to continue to challenge us and encourage us to know you in deeper ways and to recognize your presence in our life. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us the fellowship we need today to encourage our hearts. Pray that you would bond us closer together as we draw near to you. Lord, we bless Carrie this morning with your words and your wisdom. Lord, help it just transform our hearts. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat.
To us. Oh, there we go. Means a little bit more. Like, I've been crucified with Christ. Like, after we read these whole chapters, we start to understand what that means. I no longer live, but Christ lives me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't know about you, but as you read these things, doesn't it just make you want to, like, stir up, like, some joy in your soul? Oh, my goodness. Like, we just lump it all into one category, and we forget sometimes how much God did and does through this process of salvation. Okay, so just a little recap. Remember, we started with the authority of Scripture because everything we're teaching comes straight out of God's Word. It's what He has said Himself. So the authority, the clarity, the necessity, and the sufficiency of Scripture, everything is based on that. So if there's anything you ever hear from stage, because teachers are fallible, we are not perfect. So if there's ever something we say and you're like, I don't know that I agree with it, go back to Scripture and see if you can find it. If you cannot find it, then you should probably email that teacher and be like, hey, you probably didn't mean to say this, like, because no teacher's like trying to be a heretic, but you said it this way, and that's not actually what Scripture says, because it's up to you as a child of God to sometimes research. So that's why it's important for us to know God's Word. It's necessary for your spiritual life. It's the full authority. Everything we teach needs to come straight out of Scripture. Then we learned who God is, all his characteristics, so that we stop making wrong assumptions, so that as our feelings get stirred with hard topics like election or different things, we can go back to the character of God and base everything that we're learning off of the truth of who he is. We learned about creation, so then we can understand, like, he's the creator, we're his creation. How does that play out as we walk through these things? And so they've all built up so that we can fully understand salvation and what that looks like. And so last week, I'm going to put up a little slide. I'll send all these slides to you on the email this week too, but kind of the order of salvation. And this is helpful so you understand how much actually happens at the time of salvation. So last week, that first step in the process of salvation starts before the foundation of the earth with election. We talked through that last week. So this week, the first chapter, the gospel call, proclaiming the message of the gospel. And this is when you hear the gospel for the first time and God softens your heart in a way where you can understand it. So the basics of the gospel, Sometimes you hear it as the Roman road, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the penalty for sin is death. Romans 5:8, Jesus died to pay the penalty for your sins. So those are those basics. All of those have to be included in the gospel call that you are sinful. Every single person is sinful. The penalty for our sin, what we earn with our sin, the consequence is death. And Jesus is the only way. Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus took our consequence on himself. So the true gospel call does contain both believing in that and repentance. So it's both. Sometimes we hate to say the word repentance. Like, but we just want to say, Jesus paid the penalty for your sin and accept Jesus. That's only half of the gospel call. The full gospel call would be repent, turn from your sin, and turn to Jesus who paid the penalty for your sin. So repentance and faith in Christ, that both of those together are important parts of the gospel call. So then gospel, you hear the gospel, right? And then regeneration is that next step. And this is where we get that Christian phrase, being born again. If anybody's ever heard that, sometimes it's confusing. If you were saved as an adult and you walked in the first time, it's like, have you been born again? Like, what does that mean? It's kind of a weird saying when you talk about it. It's talking about this regeneration process because it is totally passive on your part. You have no participation in it. It happens to you by the hand of God. Just like you do not actually participate in your birth of yourself from your mother's womb. Like you actually don't do anything except like come out. And you don't get to decide when that happens as you're in her womb. It just happens to you. That's the idea of this being born again. It happens to you. God, in his sovereignty, gives you spiritual life. He regenerates you. John 1:12-13, but to all who receive him, Christ, he gave them right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. You were born of God. God reaches in and gives you a new spiritual life. This is what it's talking about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Because in regeneration, God has literally reached in and given you new spiritual life. You are a new creation. Isn't that awesome? So no more can you look at yourself before Christ and be like, that's who I am. Because that's no longer who you are. God has changed that through the process of regeneration. It's kind of a mystery. But this regeneration, you're a new creation, which means lots of really cool things. You're no longer dominated by the world. 1 John 5:4, if you need to maybe write this someplace on your forehead so you can see it when you're looking in the mirror sometimes. We need, everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered every single sin. You have the power of God in you if you've placed your faith in Christ in him. Therefore, you have overcome the world. It may not feel like it every moment. That's the process of sanctification. But the fact is you have. And so you don't have to feel conquered by the world because you have overcome the world. You have victory. You just have to learn how to walk in it. And that's a different process. That's learning how to walk in it does not negate the fact that you actually have it. It also means you have protection from Satan himself. Satan cannot touch you. I'm getting all excited and going through my notes here. Satan cannot touch you. 1 John 5:18, the evil one does not touch him, those who have been born of God. He may tempt you, but he cannot snatch you out of the Father's hands. You have been regenerated, given new spiritual life. Praise the Lord and amen. Can you tell that I'm a little excited about this week? This is way more fun to teach on than election. So, we get regenerated, new spiritual life. You are a new creation. Then conversion happens. There's my little image for conversion here. Conversion. This is the first when we actually get to be active in this process here. This is the first thing that we do. We respond to the gospel call by, here's non-Christian, we hear the gospel call, we're holding on to this sin, like that's who we are. We hear the gospel call, we respond to it, return from our sin, and we cling to Jesus. Okay? So that's what the process is. You repent. Repent's a little bit different than just confess. Confess would be stating, which is important. Repent would be stating my sin and turning from it into a new direction. So before Christ, you were holding on to sin. After Christ, you turn. After you accept Christ, you turn and you hold on to Jesus. This does not mean you make yourself perfect. This does not mean like, oh, I have this sin and I got to fix it and then turn to Jesus. Repentance doesn't have anything to do with you. It has you confess it and say, I'm done with it, Jesus. I'm clinging to you. Can you fix this in my life? So repentance and turning to Christ is called faith. So when we say put your faith in Christ, we're saying this is what you mean. You're clinging to Jesus. You're saying he is the only way. I put my faith, my trust, my belief in Christ. So I just kind of like that image of clinging to sin. Okay, we're going to cling to Christ. Nowhere in there does it say you're perfect. It says, what are you clinging to? That's the important thing right there. So faith and repentance must come together. So here's the thing that's important to know about conversion. You can agree with all those facts. Yep, I'm a sinner. Yep, the penalty for sin is death. Yep, Jesus is the only way. You can agree with them and not be converted to Christianity. Because as that image showed, like I can agree that all of those are true and acknowledge that all those are true while still clinging to sin. Conversion involves a personal act on your part. So you personally say, I agree with all those and I believe them and I am putting my personal faith in Christ. So it's a step for you in your life to personally accept Christ. Now this could happen over time. It could happen in one moment. Some of us had like a huge conversion experience where, whew, I can point to the day, the time, the hour, and I can do my spiritual birthday every year. And some of us, that gospel call softened our heart maybe over 4 or 5 years, and it was a gradual process before we can look back and be like, I have my faith and trust in Christ. God's not like this magician that only does things one way. Conversion, the process is you turn from your sin and you have personally put your faith and trust in Christ. It's a heart attitude of repentance and faith, and it begins at conversion, and it's going to grow. The cool thing about that is it grows for the rest of your life. It increases for the rest of your life. Okay. Gospel call invites us to trust in Christ. We hear the gospel. Regeneration makes you a new creation, makes it possible to respond to the invitation. Conversion, you actually respond, trusting Christ for forgiveness. Now we get justification. This is the process of applying that forgiveness to you that God must do. So God is now responding to your faith and doing what he promised to do, which is actually declare your sins to be forgiven. So now, it is important to understand justification is a legal thing. It's a legal standing before God. It's an instantaneous legal act where God says, okay, he's a judge looking at you saying, this is what I declare, you are justified, which means your sins are forgiven, you are not guilty. Christ's righteousness belongs to you. You are righteous in my sight. So it's a legal declaration by God over you, justification. So Romans 3:26, God justifies him who has faith in Jesus. So at conversion, you are justified, your faith. A man is not justified by works, but through faith in Christ, Galatians 2:16. So your faith, not then God legal, is nothing that you do, again, except your faith in Christ, and God justifies you. So here's what's important to kind of know. Like, I don't know if you put this in your book. Oh, hold on one second. Well, you can leave that. They don't know what that means yet. I can't remember if you put this in your book or in something else, but that's a really cool illustration, the difference between regeneration and justification. Think of regeneration as a surgeon. Like, if your appendix is about to go, you don't want to stand in front of a courtroom, right? You go to a surgeon who opens you up, digs that appendix out, and removes something, changes something on the inside. That's regeneration. God's physically on the inside making you a new creation. Justification is you just went and stole a bunch of stuff and now you got caught and now you're standing in a courtroom and there's a judge behind a bench and he goes, not guilty. So this justification is a legal declaration of your innocence for all past sins, present sins, and future sins. So I had a middle school pastor once tell me, justification is just as if I never sinned. Because in your mind, right? Like, because that's what God has declared through this legal declaration of justification. But, okay, so here's what's also important. So that image on the left there with all the little dots, think that's all your sin, okay? So you have all this sin, past, present, future, all this sin dotting up your life. Justification happens. God declares you are innocent. So if he removes all that sin, legal declaration, like you are innocent, but if he had just done this, you would be morally neutral, just like Adam and Eve before the fall. Morally neutral. You would not be righteous. So he takes it one step further in this process of justification, and he imputes, I'm going to say that word a million times because it's an important word, imputes, I-M-P-U-T-E, imputes Christ's righteousness on you, which means he thinks of it as his as belonging to you. So Christ's righteousness, we talked about it last week, his act of obedience, he imputes it to you. He looks as if it's belonging to you. So when he, it's nothing that you did, but at conversion, at your faith, and in the process of justification, he imputes his righteousness to you. This is why it's important. Catholic, Roman Catholic, this is where like you kind of get the split of religion. Roman Catholics believe that he infuses it to you, which means you're baptized as a baby and you get sprinkled with a little bit. You're infused a little bit with Christ's righteousness. Then you take your first communion, you're infused with Christ's righteousness. Then you get whatever, like the whole sacraments, confession, all these things you do throughout your life. Every time you do one of them, you are infused, sprinkled a little bit with Christ's righteousness until hopefully at death it has reached full capacity and you are the righteousness of Christ so you could go into heaven. Or you go to purgatory and hope your relatives pray for you and different, so that you keep getting infused until it gets enough so that you can get into heaven. That is faith plus works. The scriptures tells us you are imputed with Christ's righteousness. So the moment that you put your faith in Christ, the fullness of Christ's righteousness is imputed to you, thought of as belonging to you. I hope that makes sense because that's amazing. You did nothing, but God looks at you and thinks, you are completely 100% all the way up to your righteous. So the moment that you pass away, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's nothing that, there's no work that you do to make his righteousness more in God's eyes. You are imputed with the full righteousness of God. So regeneration, new spiritual life, justification, you got your right legal standing, and he could have stopped there. Right? The angels are made spiritually alive. They can worship, they can pray, they're spiritually alive. He could have stopped with our justification, just made us a legal declaration of our innocence. But he did one more step that he didn't have to do. He adopted us as his child. And so this takes it from, yeah, you're not just spiritually alive where you can worship and pray. You're now a child of God. Full benefits of a family. And this is this image that it's not just, I don't want you just to be spiritually alive and forgiven. I want to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. I'd love to walk with you through life. And so adoption shows us, hey, God is a personal God. He's like this really amazing, cool thing that does all these really cool things, the creator of the universe, overall has all authority. But he also wants to be your dad. And he wants to give you brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants to give you this whole family that you can walk through life with now that you have accepted Christ. And so then we jump into, so all of those up till now, that's all sort of an instantaneous thing, right? We probably lump them all into saving faith. And I think it's important to break them out like this because I think you understand then how much actually has happened, how much God actually has done for you. But those all kind of happen in that beginning, that right away. And then we go to sanctification, and this is like a lifelong process. Until you die in heaven, you'll never be fully sanctified. But from the moment of conversion, your sanctification starts. Because the moment you turn from sin and turn to Christ, you are starting that process of sanctification where sin no longer has its power over you. You're no longer yielding your life. You're saying, I am dead to sin and alive in Christ. And that's step one of sanctification process. But when we sit up here and we say we want to progress in our walk with the Lord, we're not looking for perfection. What we're saying is sanctification. Every step that you take in life can be sanctifying and pressing you more into the presence of God, because sanctification is a process. You progress in your sanctification. So it should kind of look like this. So we conversion, we accept Christ, and then the rest of our life, it should kind of go like this until we're in heaven, and then we're perfect. And the reason the graph goes like this is because it would be very unrealistic for us in the struggles and seasons we walk through to think we're just going to go straight like that. There are moments when life is really tough, and maybe we're not choosing God in those moments, or we've people growing up, they always said, you're backsliding. I don't really know what backsliding means. But maybe life is a little bit harder, and so it's not, maybe not the straight line, but it should be an upward trajectory. Sanctification is. Since after conversion, you should kind of have this desire to get to know God better and to continue to submit your life to him and continue to grow in your sanctification, which is a cool promise of God that he's going to continue to grow in your sanctification. So your sanctification, right? Christ earned it for you on the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:30, God made Christ to be our wisdom, our righteousness, and sanctification. So Christ earned that sanctification for you. Sometimes he disciplines us, and think of that discipline as part of your sanctification. You're making some really bad choices or doing some wrong things, and he wants better for you. So there are moments when he will discipline you to sanctify you. But it's specifically the Holy Spirit in you, which he gives you as a gift. When you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit in you, who works in you to change you and sanctify you and gives you holiness. It's the Holy Spirit who will make you holy, make you more like God. So here's where I hope that it made sense when you were reading your book this week, but sometimes it gets a little confusing when we're talking passive and active. Remember that part in that chapter? Passive. So passive, our role in sanctification, when we're talking passive, we're talking about you need to depend on God because it's the Holy Spirit in you who will sanctify you, who will make you holy. And that's what it means when we say we offer our bodies as living sacrifice. It means like, okay, God, here I am. I can do nothing apart from you. There's nothing in me that can create holiness in me. Only you can do it. And so it feels active because you're submitting, but it's passive because it's God doing the work. You're trusting God to will and act according to his good pleasure in your life. It's active. Your active role is that you actually have to choose to obey him. You have to strive to obey God and take steps that will increase your sanctification. So Romans 8:13 kind of illustrates this beautifully. It says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So it is if by the Spirit, it's by the Spirit that you're able to do this, but you must put to death. You must do it. So the Philippians 2:12-13, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for God is at work in you. So when they're talking about work out your salvation, the benefits of salvation, not like conversion, okay? So obedience is the way that you're going to work out your further realization of this benefits, these sanctifications. And it's only done, and you know that's going to yield positive results, for God is at work in you. God is doing his part as you continue to obey. So if this is something you're like, okay, I got to figure this out, I got to wrap my mind around it, just start looking for active verbs in the New Testament. They're everywhere. Strive for holiness, for without which no one will see God, Hebrews 12:14. Abstain from immorality, and so obey the will of God, which is your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Train yourself to distinguish between good and evil, Hebrews 5:14. Over and over again, you're going to see active verbs, and that's your active part in sanctification. You have to do that. There aren't any shortcuts to sanctification, and unfortunately, a lot of us want to be like wise and holy, and other people see Jesus through us. Well, sanctification is the process that happens, and there's no shortcuts for that. You have to give yourself, like, that's why we say read your Bible. That's why we say pray. That's why we say show up on church on Sundays and worship with other believers. Those are all things that help you choose God and help in your sanctification process. Those are ways that the Holy Spirit will work to sanctify you and make you holy. So, if you neglect actively striving and obeying, like, you're like, oh, I'm just going to let go and let God, right? And then do something that he asks you to do, should be the next phrase on that. But if we neglect that active part, we become pretty passive and lazy in our walk with the Lord. And our sanctification kind of tampers out. We don't really look so much like this as maybe more like this. If we neglect the passive part and trusting and yielding to God, and we're like, I'm going to obey, I'm going to read my Bible, I am doing every little thing, and I'm going to finish it, and we neglect that passive part of trusting Christ, then we get really prideful and arrogant, and our sanctification is still like this. You may be doing all the right things, but you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit to make those changes in your life. And so, again, your sanctification is stalled. So sanctification is this cool little thing that kind of, they talk about perseverance of saints, all this stuff. Like, as you kind of reflect, in the moment, most of the time you don't see it in yourself, right? You have to reflect sometimes. If it's not going like this, you're like, am I trusting and yielding my life to the Holy Spirit and actively obeying, or am I leaning one to the other? Like, what's this look like in my life? And so it's kind of this awesome process that we are promised, as you continue to follow God, he will sanctify you and make you holy. Between that passive obedience on your part and the active obedience. So this is something that's kind of, it's really fun to talk about. It's way more fun to see it in someone's life. And so I've asked Tanya to come up and, kind of share a piece of her story for us this morning. So we can kind of see, what does that look like, sanctification looked at like living real life?
Good morning.
Hold on, she might just need to turn it on up
there. There we go. Yes?
Yep.
Okay. Good morning, ladies. So I'm just going to kind of give you a little, I guess, tidbit of my testimony kind of thrown into how I have seen sanctification in my life. So I'm already sweating through my shirt, okay? And I'm going to be a little shaky. So hopefully you don't hear the paper shaking. Okay. So, no, really, oh, it's starting. Okay. I'll just rest my elbow. Okay. So, sanctification is one of those super religious sounding words that I, like, thought all the people in church say, and they sound really smart, but I didn't actually, like, know what it means. Or I didn't really understand it. Let's put it that way. And by Girl Scout honor this week, I confess I don't think I really did understand it. So it's super fun to have a book that gets to kind of explain it, have Carrie explain it, and then to really grasp, like, what does sanctification look like in my life? And just like Carrie said, to sanctify or to be sanctified is a growth in likeness to Christ. That it's progressive, we get to progress in relationship with God, and something that makes Christians more and more free from sin and more like Christ in their actual lives. So I'm not sure how many of you did that, like, decade picture challenge on social media where you got to take a picture at the end of 2010 or of this last year, but you took a picture from yourself from 10 years ago, and then you have a current picture of yourself, and there's 10 years in there, and you have them side by side, and you get to kind of compare, wow, I'm so glad I don't have those bangs anymore, and I'm so glad I don't wear purple eyeshadow all the way up to my eyebrows, and then your friends get to joke about your mini denim skirt that you wore. Okay, I totally get it. I did it. But I am so thankful that when I look at that girl physically, am I really thinking about spiritually? How have I changed? Or what was my relationship like with God? What would that girl say about her progression in relationship with God? Or had it stopped or even been paused? So, like Grudem says, all Christians should expect growth and sanctification during their lifetime. I was 15 years old when I would say that I responded to God's calling of repentance and faith and earned justification, but it wasn't until I was 22 that I could really see sanctification starting to occur. So 2010, there was dating, there was college graduation, starting and finishing grad school, an engagement, a wedding, multiple moves, and having children. That is a lot that goes on in 10 years. But it was through these life events that, looking back now, in addition to empowering me by the Spirit, that God has also given me other tools to grow in my sanctification. So studying God's word, hold on, I'm keeping my elbow down, guys, the shaking is crazy. Okay, studying God's word. So thinking back to my childhood, I didn't really grow up with Bible studies or studying the word outside of Sunday morning church and Sunday school. It was during college when I really got to see, high school and college really, that I finally got to see my friends like opening their Bibles and they were asking questions and they were worshiping to some really cool contemporary Christian music when I was used to organ music. And so all of these things was just like empowering me and like, wow, that is really cool. I want that. And it would forever change me. And it doesn't mean that I didn't have doubts or that I didn't understand it, but through sanctification, I've been able to really understand who God is, reading, studying, being taught in the Bible. It's just who God is and what he's done for me and how he wants me to live my life. Then there's fellowship. So after studying God's word, I also think of fellowship when I think of sanctification and how I grew up in a church where fellowship to me was just going down and having coffee and filling your plate up with desserts. And you just kind of sit around with lots of old people who smell like coffee and just like hanging out. But there's so much more than just fellowship. God wants us to be in fellowship with others and to ask those, like, what is God teaching you? I had never been asked until college, what is God teaching you in your quiet time this week? And I was like, wait, what? And so how much that God, like, fellowship allows us to share with others what God is teaching us. And I just really feel that that has increased in the last 10 years, where I get to sit around with other Christian believers and just listen to what God is doing and to share. It's so powerful to practice that love. So giving. I also grew up thinking that giving was just about money. It's definitely one of my love languages is to give gifts. It's just naturally God has given that to me. But I've learned that through sanctification that giving also, like, it weans our hearts of putting our trust in the fleeting things of this world. But it shows us that there's value of God, the work of God even more than our own comfort. So in college and early married years, I was so skeptical about giving. Maybe because we just didn't have any. But my husband's like, yes, we're giving. And it wasn't just money. It was time. It was our car. We lent out our car for a week and a half, and we didn't even have a car. But we were like, yeah, God's given us that. Let's just give that out. That's fine. We let someone borrow it. I think about finally seeing Christian people in my life just giving of their time and of their resources. And it was so, so good. And so it's more than money. It's talents, it's time, it's resources. So that was another thing that in the last 10 years, I have seen God just tell me, standing in my kitchen, you should do this. You need to give whatever it may be. And so the Holy Spirit is just working. And I'm excited to put my picture, my 2020 picture, next to my, like, what am I looking like in 2030, and just seeing how giving and fellowship and studying God's word is all going to change. Sharing the gospel is another tool I feel. So I was in college, and the first person I actually shared the gospel with was my brother. I was 20 years old. I was home for the weekend on the farm, and we were actually out feeding the hogs together. It's no better place, right? Just feed the pigs. And he asked about sin. And I was like, oh, I know I've been learning about this, and I know God's been teaching me a lot about it. I should probably talk about it with him. And so my first thing was like, God died for your sin, and he loves you so much. And tears start coming down my face. And he looks at me, and he's like, it's really that simple? And I was like, it is. And because I had just studied the book of Revelation at the time in college, I wanted him to know that I wanted to see him in heaven someday. And he accepted Jesus while we were feeding the hogs. So still such a powerful day in my life. And I think about how sharing the gospel, how many more people God has for me in this journey of sanctification that he wants me to share the gospel with. And I'm excited to see how many more people, like, this is that one graph in my life where I feel like, oh, it's not even, like, we're here, but we have a long ways to go with sharing the gospel. Okay, one more. Prayer. So prayer has also been one of the biggest growths of progression in relationship with God, and the one tool that I've probably seen sanctification in the most. I don't know if any of you remember your first prayer. I was 6 years old. My grandparents had decided to take my sister and I into their home to raise us. They were 69 and 70 years old, but the home that I had been in with my single mother was no longer safe. There was neglect and there was abuse. But one specific night, I remember pulling the blanket, like, up to my chin, and I was just warm and cozy in my Disney princess sleeping bag. And I remember just saying, God, I love you. And I know you're protecting me, and thank you. That's all I said. It was my first prayer. And I think of how many prayers I have since said since I was six, especially in high school, especially in college. College was extremely challenging for me to be living. I went to church. I loved church. I was in a youth group, but I also was in a sorority, and I was in marching band at Iowa. That was really hard for me to balance. Like, what does life really, really look like for me? So how those prayers have changed and how I can always just pull that blanket up to my neck and just be like, Lord, I know you're protecting me and I love you. Again, prayer has not been easy for me. I do feel since I had children, prayer has really increased because I'm a little more worried about that. But I get to trust God with that. So How many thousands of prayers I've said? I've already said that. Okay, for God to protect me or for guidance and direction. But just yesterday, I had written 34 new prayers into my prayer journal. Prayers over the church, my husband, my children, my friends, my family, even a mother I only know through Instagram or Facebook. I wrote her down. My prayers are long, but they are specific. They are scriptural. That is something I never had ever heard of before in my life until a couple years ago when Keystone was like, we're going to pray through scripture. Wow, that is powerful. My prayers are filled with thankfulness and praises. Prayer has become my absolute favorite time of the day. And I can only pray that sanctification through prayer will become even better in these next 10, 20, 30, 40 years of my life. So to trust God to make these changes and to progress and to sanctify me, that is really my prayer now. So it's really interesting to think through your life and reflect how God has used you and me to his glory and his purpose. So I actually challenge all of you to think about that. Think of yourself 10 years ago and think about how has sanctification changed, or is it kind of in a lull, or what can you do to just ask God, really, to just, Lord, sanctify me. What does that look like? And it doesn't have to be all in, like, I had different tools here or different areas in my life. Maybe it's just one. But I encourage you to do that. And is there a progressive work happening in your life to be more like Christ? And then one thing to remember that I had to keep reminding myself was that while we can expect to progress in our sanctification, we will never achieve perfection until Jesus returns. So there you go, ladies.
Awesome. Thank you so much for sharing. I know it's intimidating coming up. It's like, hey, can you share like your life story with everybody? Like, that's intimidating. Not all of us want to do that. I really appreciate that glimpse because it's true. Like, sometimes when you're in this darkness or this low season, you need to look back and be like, God has sanctified me. I am saved. I have been born again. He has regenerated me. I am a new creation. Like, sanctification is this beautiful gift. Yes, you become more and more like Christ and start to reflect him. But yes, it's assurance of your salvation too. You can look at it and be like, God is alive and active and he is working in me. And it's also this, hey, you don't enjoy reading your Bible right now. That's okay. Just keep doing it. It's passively, God, I trust that you are going to yield things in my life and make me holy. And I'm going to actively just open it and keep reading, trusting that 10 years from now, that will yield benefits in my life because he says it will. It's sanctifying. And so I love that. So sanctification is a progression. It's a sweet gift to us from God. It is our assurance that who you are today will not be who you are a year from now, 10 years from now, because the Holy Spirit is at work in you. And that's just a gift that we can praise God for. Like, thank goodness we're not on our own, and you're not required to do it. You just obey what he asks and let his Spirit do it. So I hope that gives you some great things to talk about out at your tables. Let me pray for you. And then next week is our last week. Can you believe it? Like, I feel like we've crammed a lot here in 5 weeks. And so next week is our last week, so make sure you're back in that last week so we can kind of celebrate this whole journey all together. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you so much for this picture and this assurance. You are alive and active. You have done so much, from softening our hearts so we can understand the gospel, to giving us new spiritual life and making us a new creation, to forgiveness of sins, for imputing us with all of Christ's righteousness so that you look at us and we're completely righteous. Now we get to learn how to walk in that righteousness. What does it look like to be sanctified and actually begin to look like who you say we are, which is the righteousness of Christ, Lord? And so will you just give us the courage to do that? Will you just open our minds to understand where maybe you need to sanctify us a little bit more and what that looks like to continue to walk and push into you in that area? Lord, we love you. Thanks for being in control and just giving us the privilege of being your children. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a good rest of your week, and we'll see you next Wednesday.
Okay, I brought a prop. So this is a key that hangs up in our house right by our doorway, and it reminds me of in Washington, D.C., in actually Mount Vernon, there's a key that's the key from the Versailles prison. And Lafayette gave it to George Washington just to remind him of the freedom that he was bringing to the United States. And as we are celebrating sanctification today and just rejoicing in all that God has done, I thought I'm going to bring this in because it's a reminder to me of what God has done. And I have this little verse on here. It's Galatians 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And I think of all of the different things, when I look back at my life, all of the different things that the Lord has set me free from. And I'm so thankful and still on that journey of sanctification each and every day. And there are areas of my life, as I look back, I just think, oh my goodness, I can't believe that was me. I'm so thankful. My daughters and I were watching some old videos that someone had converted to a DVD. And as we were watching, my girls just looked and they just said, Mom, that doesn't even look like you, the way you're acting, the things you're saying. And as I looked, I just thought, I don't like that person when I look back at that person in the video. And I think that's the thing with sanctification. Sometimes we won't see the fruit in the moment, but when we look back, we can see, wow, God, look what you have done in my life. So for me, when I think back at my testimony, I accepted Christ as a sixth grader living in the Middle East. I was in a church, a Catholic church, that was really teaching salvation by works, but accepted Christ and was growing some, but still in that church where I wasn't getting much teaching. My mom had accepted Christ recently, so I was growing some through her, but really from just a variety of different things, tricky family dynamics, hard things with life. I ended up as a freshman at Baylor University just with so many dysfunctions in my life, just a hurting heart, a lonely heart, and a very, very destructive eating disorder in my life. And there were people there who were pouring into me, into my Christian walk. So I was reading my Bible then. I was praying then, doing those active things that I could. And the Lord was transforming me little by little. And one moment I remember standing on a beach, South Padre Island, freshman year with Crew, which is Campus Crusade. And we were sharing the gospel, and it just occurred to me, God just stopped me in my tracks there in the sand, just reminding me of the year before spring break and what I was doing then, which was not sharing the gospel on the beach. It was not a pretty picture. But just for me to be able to look back and see, wow, God, through this Christian fellowship, through spending time in your word, through worshiping, through prayer, look what you have done. However, that eating disorder just still had a hold on me, and it was just like just bondage, like chains in my life. And my mom prayed over me before she headed back to the Middle East, and I just still struggled with that. And as I was praying with some different friends, the Lord just started convicting me of, you know what, there's an area of your life you haven't submitted to me in. And I don't know if that happens to you guys, but for me, that's what, when God puts things on my heart, I start hearing it in every direction. Every time I open up my Bible, that's what it's talking about. I turn on, you know, a podcast, that's what it's talking about. It was baptism. And I had not taken that step as a believer to be baptized. And the most amazing thing was, as I took that step in obedience to be baptized, the Lord healed me and freed me and sanctified that area of my life. And I literally came up from the waters of baptism and just said, okay, God, I know, like, you've got this. You've freed me from this. You have sanctified that part of my life. As I look further into my life, it was easy to be able to say, okay, here's what I'm supposed to do, because I'm a doer. I'm that, you know, strength finders achiever. I want to achieve things. And so I was getting too focused on my role and not abiding in Christ. So I ended up becoming proud and, okay, if we're supposed to share the gospel, I'm going to share the gospel with everybody I meet. If we're supposed to memorize scripture, I'm going to memorize all the scripture I can. And the Lord just slowed me down again, actually, through some really painful circumstances and showed me, honey, like, you press into me. And one of the words he just gives me over and over from John 15 is, abide in me. And for me, every single morning, I just need to be on my knees, literally my face to the ground, just to remind myself of surrender. Like, God, I want to surrender to you. I need to put my hands out before him and just say, God, this is what I'm offering to you. I'm surrendering to you today. For me, it is so helpful to spend time daily confessing sin. And as I'm praying and reading my Bible and journaling each day, I'll just even write, search me, O God, from Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thought. See if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And the Lord shows me. He's so faithful to reveal that sin in my life. Sometimes sanctification in my life has involved difficult situations, and it's easy to think that as believers, it should be easy. Life should be good then, right, God, if we're following you? And some of the times when I was following closely, we went through some of the most difficult times. But through those times, God really sanctified me and drew me closer. One period of our lives, my husband and I, we had one son, a one-year-old, and we prayed. We always wanted twins, and we prayed for twins and just said, God, you don't have to give us twins if you don't want, but we'd love that. We ended up getting pregnant with twins. Shortly after, though, even though we were telling people, we prayed for this, isn't that awesome, we ended up having a problem with the twins. And after months and months of bed rest, I was on at University of Iowa Hospital. My husband had just bought a new business, and we found out that the owner had two different sets of books, so he was dishonest. We ended up losing so much money through that. My husband was majorly depressed, which was so difficult. And our twins were born 10 weeks early. And a lot of times, most of the time now babies can live with that prognosis, but our twins had contacted some difficulty, some virus through the pregnancy. And so one of them just lived for 2 days and one of them lived for 4 days. And as we sat there in the NICU and I'd go back to my room, I just remember crying out to God. One of them had already passed away and the other one was just struggling for his life. And like, God, like, you are so big. I know you can do anything. Like, what is this? And it was just that, like, honey, just press into me. Like, you're not going to understand it. Just press into me. And I did. And as the other one died, just choosing to worship God anyway, even through the difficult times. Just a few months after that, our son, who was just about 2 at that time, ended up, we found out he had cancer. And they said it was a very deadly form of cancer. At that point, it was only 5% curable. And so again, here we are. God, what is going on? And how do we deal with this? And as I sat there in the hospital, this time we were in Chicago, living in Chicago, and our little 2-year-old just had a scar all the way down his body. They had removed a tumor larger than a grapefruit. They were telling us he only had a 5% chance of living. We had already lost our twins, so we knew sometimes God answers no, but he still loves us, and he uses even the difficult times to draw us close. But as I was sitting in there, and my son was crying and asking me to pick him up and trying to scoop him up and pick him up, and even just my touching him hurt him, but he wanted me to hold him. And again, just crying out to God, what is it, God? What do we do with this? How do we allow our theology to inform our feelings when we are in such deep pain? And again, it was just that still small voice of the Holy Spirit, just press into me. And God, just even during that time as I was holding my son, just reminded me, like, my son was broken. My son was crying out to me. And God showing me through that, you memorize these verses. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And sometimes we can have those parts of our theology where we say it, we know it, but we don't really understand it in the depths of our hearts. And so that was another thing that God used in that sanctification process, was just even painful situations to press us farther into him and for me to just absolutely cling to him. And I would say when everything else is stripped away and all there is God and all there is the presence of the Holy Spirit, those are some of the times we hate those times, but those are some of the times when we can grow the most in our sanctification, when we can become more and more like Jesus. And through those times, I would say that God has even, those are the times where he'll reveal to me in just that loving, gentle way, like, honey, like there's this thing between us, and you need to just turn that over to me. You need to confess that to me. So I just want to encourage you guys, whatever you are going through in your life, that passive and that active, that to bring those things before the Lord. I think of 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, May God of hope, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's so many more things that I could share, but our time is done. But I just want to encourage you guys with that. As I look back at my life, actively journaling, actively spending time in God's word, the more I listen to him, the more I listen to the Holy Spirit, the more I am bringing my sin before him, spending time with other believers, worshiping him, striving after those things, the more he works in my life. Thank you.